Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. It provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand what's going on here on this earth and why, and how it is that you're going to deal with the situation by means of your grace and your power, by means of the Spirit. So as we study, we ask that the information is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, we're in verse 25, and I backed up a couple paragraphs to start it over. I think we got to the second or third word last time. So this verse, looking at it in the two languages, we have in the English, New American Standard, for indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. If you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So here we see the fact that the circumcision was given as a sign of the new racial species of the Jews. In the original, it says circumcision indeed for benefits, if law, you might practice. If but transgression, transgressor of law, lawbreaker, you might be the circumcision is uncircumcision or of you uncircumcision. So we see here that the verse introduces the concept of race. It's interesting to note the concept of race. I know we make issues of race a lot in our society today, mostly because people don't understand the concept of privilege, at least not properly. There's really only three races. The color races aren't really races, according to God. They're all Gentiles. So they're all in a bucket. And then the only other race is the Jews. So there's two races in the human species. And from God's perspective, again, that's the perspective that really matters. There are other, I mean, you could say differentiations in the way people look and how they speak and all that, artifacts of the nationalism that occurred in Genesis after the Tower of Babel in Genesis 10 and 11, create races, I guess, if you want to call it that. But from God's perspective, no, because they're all unbelievers. And as a result of that, they're nothing. Then you have the Jew, which is a new racial species that we're talking about here. That is the issue of circumcision. And that was an issue in the early church because the church had started in the Jewish sphere where everybody was circumcised. And then when they went into the Gentile space, the Judaizers thought that the people who were Gentiles had to become Jews before they could become Gentiles, which was wrong. Because the Gentiles, or the Jews who were circumcised were actually uncircumcised because of their negative volition. So Paul is just showing that the issue of circumcision is a non-factor for the church, because it's not an issue. We're not dealing with a new racial species. We're dealing with a new spiritual species that transcends the racial species. That would be no Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no male, no female. And of course, the predicate for that is the ministry of the Spirit. So now we have a third race or a third species. That would be the church. Now that's privilege, and that is the privilege that we have as a nation and have had, and all nations that have propagated down from SPQR across Western Europe with the right thinking, that would be Western civilization based on Christianity, have privilege. And the privilege comes from God. So to try to muddle things around and say that it's related to how you look and what your language and that stuff is false. There are black individuals who were part of Rome who had privilege. All of Northern Africa was part of Rome. They had privilege. In fact, a lot of the early church started there. Alexandria was one of the biggest schools that there was in the early church. So to say that it is a related to race per se in that sense, no. Uh-uh. You're either a believer or not, or a believer in Jesus, or you're not. That's the differentiation. So the subject of circumcision deals with the beginning of the Jewish race. Now that's important because we're talking about a new line specifically. Remember, when God's dealing with his son and the seed of the woman, God is not leaving anything to chance. And it's all about God. If you look at you have a new racial species that is from which Jesus comes, we'll see. And then you have Mary, who's the virgin, being sired by the Holy Spirit, to give us the chromosomes that start Jesus' humanity. So God was totally involved with that process, and he did not leave it to chance in the devil's world. So, because the devil would have made it not work some way. We don't know how necessarily, but his agenda was to not permit Jesus to become, to come into the earth and to do his job, because that defeats him. So we have the beginning of the Jewish race, and the New American Standard says, for indeed circumcision is of value. And it is of incredible value, even today, in the absence of the Jewish people being preeminent because of the association with Abraham. And the blessing by association is a critical component. Now, God, there's a whole lot of history yet to be written, and we're not even into that at all, where the Jews are again ascendant. I mean, the whole millennium, the entire world relates to God through the Jews. And there's a lot of prophecies about that that have to be fulfilled. So in the Greek, the first word is actually peritome. That's our word here, peritome. You can see it there. Translated circumcision, a nominative singular subject. The absence of the definite article emphasizes the quality of the noun. So this is a, remember, we have different types of words, of substantives, they're called. It can be a noun, or it can be a pronoun, or it can be sometimes an adjective. but if there's a article in front of it, it's called monadic, and that means it's unique. And we focus on that when we talk about the Lord. And when you see the in front of God, you're always talking about Jesus. Well, without the article, it's called anarthros. So in that case, it's the highest quality. So in this case, we have quality. And this that relates to the circumcision of the Jews, because this was their becoming the new racial species. And we're going to look at how that occurred back with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This was very important to understand, that the beginning of the circumcision was very meaningful. And still there's really, I mean, the reason the Jews have been assaulted to such extent over history, especially during the church age, is because the devil's after them. I mean, he that's one of the places, remember, the devil's in the business of trying to prove God wrong. And anything he can do to create a place where God can't fulfill a promise is a potential for him to take an advantage. So at this point, with the Jews set aside, because as I said, the Jews actually get a promotion if they become part of the church during the church age. They get the new spiritual species that's superior to the new racial species. In fact, Jesus actually said that the least in the church is greater than the greatest in the Jewish age. And that's pretty shocking. That means a loser believer. A believer who believed in Jesus and did nothing with the information is greater than John the Baptist or Abraham. Okay, that's amazing. David, Moses. Okay, it's really shocking when you think about that. And that has to do with the power of the Spirit that they have in their identity with Jesus. So when we believe in Jesus, that's an incredible power that we acquire. And that is the precedence and the blessing that we have from God, and why this nation has been so blessed not very long, but as long as it's been here, and why it was blessed the way it was blessed. And there's a lot of people who came here as slaves. You know, that was not necessarily a great way to get here, but that was a way to get here, and that have become believers in Jesus. So they have that same advantage if they understand it. And the problem is they don't. Their pastors haven't taught them. It took them on another track, which was evil. So Abraham, who had maximum doctrine resident in his soul, was the first man circumcised. Now, I mean, he had to wait till he was 100 years, well, almost 100 years old for that to happen. It was right after this that he had Isaac with Sarah. Abraham had maximum doctrine, resident soul, was the first to be circumcised. It was not so much the outward circumcision that was significant, it was the doctrine that was related to it that was important. See, as always with God's system, it's the issue of how you think. And so when he actually acquired the thinking he needed to be who God wanted him to be, then he was outwardly circumcised, and that created his identity. So that was, again, that becomes the predicate for the new racial species. When you forget the doctrine and still have the ritual, then you lose the meaning. And it's the doctrine that matters because by itself, ritual is meaningless. So we have a lot of things in our country today that people keep, that are rituals related to the former viewpoint of the people. Like things like Christmas. Resurrection Sunday, they call it Easter. That are people go to do these things, at least many, too many, just because they're something to do. They're not thinking about the predicate for what, why is it special? What happened here? What's significant? What's the doctrine behind it all? And the doctrine is more important than the ritual. You know, that's the thing we have to realize here. So Abraham had a son, Ishmael, that would be his son with Hagar, who was also circumcised, but Ishmael had no doctrine, so the circumcision had no meaning except as he was obedient. And that was good, because why? Well, he's one of the sons of Abraham who form up the Arab race, or group of people. The Arabs, they're in that progeny. And that's why they have claim to the land. And it's not an illegitimate claim, except for the fact that the land was given to Isaac. So they can make a case, but they're not going to win. But right now, during the church age, they are there in Isaac's absence. Well, Isaac showed up in 47 after the war, when the winners of the World War II allowed them to go, and it kind of helped a little bit, not much. So they're there and they're prospering, and of course that had to happen too, because toward the end of the age, they have to be reestablished there. So we know based on that we're in the end of the age period. You know, it's been nearly 2,000 years since they were there. So that's significant. Now, how that actually plays out, we don't know, because we don't know the confluence between the beast dictator and the false prophet in prophecy. And that tells us that they have to be there and functional, and there's going to be a synergy there in the beginning at least. So that has to be in play. We don't know exactly how it's going to work yet, though. The church has to be out of here for that to be actually manifested. God also commanded that Ishmael be circumcised, and obedience was involved here, but there was no doctrinal factor, because he had no doctrine, except blessing by association with Abraham. All of his life, Ishmael was a troublemaker, but he had moments of great blessing that were all associated with his father, Abraham. So, and we have these counterpoints throughout the entire line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You have Abraham Nahor, that was his brother. He didn't cross the river. You had Isaac and Ishmael, and then we have Jacob and Esau. And the pedigree for the Jewish race was believe in Jesus, well, believe in the Lord, as he was revealed at the time. Ultimately became the Lord Jesus. So with this word is the postpositive particle men, used for particle of affirmation. It's indeed a value here. Here's our word. Let's see. If it is written, where's our word men? Here it is. Indeed. Men is the translation. It's a particle of affirmation. It's used with the particle de, translated but. So you have he's creating two third-class conditional phrases that could be done with a single second-class conditional phrase, but that doesn't matter. It's interesting the way he's viewing it is objectively. The potential's there for what to go one way or another. Now, we know what happened. It went negative, because the Jews were replaced or set aside, at least in that initial. That's where the church comes in. So for an age, whatever an age is. Ages are around 2,000 years historically. However long the church is, we don't know, because there's no timeline. But others have been that long, approximately. So we see ourselves close to that time frame at this point in our history. So the day, in translated but, it creates a comparison that means on one hand or on the other. So here you have a divergence going on. And it has to do with law keeping. And not just law keeping, but doing it the right way. Which means you're, in our case, filled with the Spirit. You know, just keeping the law on its own isn't necessarily an advantage. It's a product of the spiritual life if you live the spiritual life. See? But in the laws, other than that, it just shows you the perfect way and how you fail. So it really isn't designed to approve, it's designed to disprove, because generally that's the way it goes. The second class condition is if you will and you won't. You don't. That ends up being the majority. So along with the postpositive conjunction particle gar, we have the inferential particle that's a self-evident conclusion. Gar is 4. The verb is the present active indicative of theo, that's translated value here. We see that over here, value here. Over here, it's a benefit. Advantage, preference, what's the fancy word today that they use? You have privilege. Yeah, well, there's your privilege. It's right there, that from God. And that's why we have what we have in our country the way we have it for now. Well, and that's rapidly diminishing because the number of people who have it are dropping out. So we have ophtheo, that means to help, to aid, to benefit, or to be beneficial. Advantageous. It's translated of value in the New American Standard. So there's a source of advantage. It's related to God and His Word. And the reason the Jews had this advantage is because of Abraham. So the Jews, and remember, if you go back to John 8, you see Jesus talking to His disciples, and then the Pharisees come along and interrupt, and they basically say, well, we have standing here because our father is Abraham. And Jesus begs to differ. He says, if you believed like he did, you would, but you haven't. And that's precisely what Paul's talking about here. Your circumcisions become uncircumcision. And code word there is believer, unbeliever. If you want to understand this in the context of the church, those are words you could substitute. Believer, circumcision, unbeliever, uncircumcision. Because there's a correlation to the actual circumcision and the mental circumcision that occurs. And we'll see that too here, relating to the fifth cycle of discipline that Judah went through. So, we have, on one hand, circumcision is a benefit, and the present tense is customary present that denotes what habitually occurs when there's a maximum doctrine resident in the soul, or where a maturity adjustment to the justice of God exists. Remember, when you think about this, you can view our relationship to God in two phases. You have a positional adjustment that occurs when you believe in Jesus, and that's where you receive the righteousness of God. Now, that's the coin of the realm for the spiritual life, and that's where you get the power of the Spirit to do it, if you don't know how to use it. And then, once you have that, you can choose to learn the doctrine and become adjusted maturity-wise or capacity-wise. That means you've made a decision to follow the Word of God and live it in the right way on the basis of grace and doctrine. So that's called maturity adjustment. See, that's what it took Abraham 100 years to do that. You know, he failed quite a few times prior. But he wasn't ready, not quite 100, but right close, you know, in his late 90s. Circumcision is beneficial to any Jew who has the same doctrine in his soul or his thinking that Abraham had when he was circumcised. The problem with the Jew is that God's command was to be circumcised as an infant on the eighth day. See, that's why the Jews have a problem here, because they're identified with this before they have capacity. Well, that's a problem because they don't have capacity. What happens if they never develop capacity? And that's exactly what's happening here. They don't ever develop capacity because they didn't believe in the Lord. At least not like they were supposed to. They didn't believe in they thought the law was the answer. It wasn't Jesus or the Lord. A child has no doctrine, so his circumcision was to be an overt reminder to him about who he was and where he was going regarding God's plan and integrity. It was to be the basis for the establishment of his personal sense of destiny. See, there's what the Jews were supposed to acquire from the circumcision. A personal sense of destiny is related to God. And that's what they missed out on, because they thought they could earn it on the basis of the law, which they couldn't do, because no one can. It can't be done. It's designed not to let you, to do that. But Satan uses it to take the Jews and today believers off track, to make them think that people have to be good before they believe in Jesus. No. You believe in Jesus first, and then maybe you'll become good. Because the power of being the right, having the right kind of good, that would be divine good, not human good, is based on the power of the Spirit. So we got a lot of people that think that you got to be a good person before you can believe. No. That's getting the cart before the horse. You can't do anything good prior to believing in Jesus. And if you do something good before you believe in Jesus, it's not good. It's considered it's considered filthy rags, because it's not done in the right way. God's integrity was the principle, and he must learn to adjust to God's integrity by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for positional adjustment to God's integrity, and then go on to reach spiritual maturity for experiential adjustment to God's integrity through metabolized doctrine, just like Abraham did. So that's our mission as believers in Jesus. When we believe in Jesus, we have nothing, basically, except we believe that we know who we are, and we know we're going to heaven. Well, if we're taught properly. And so the challenge then is to learn how to be filled with the Spirit persistently. And the law is involved with that. Because why? Well, you have to rebound when you sin. So what do you got to know what sin is? At least a little bit about it. Because you, once in a while, you have to get around to the point of rebound. And then when you live the spiritual life, the product of the spiritual life is law keeping. That's what happens automatically. That's Ephesians, Philippians 2, 11, 12, 13, 14. You know, you first have the Spirit working in you to will and to work of His good pleasure. And then you're deploying the doctrine after that. So the function of the law, which is the doctrine, relates to the ministry of the Spirit. But the ministry of the Spirit comes first. Otherwise, it's legalism. And that's not what God is in this business of doing. It's not about legalism. It's about grace and doctrine. So even though the Jew in his body, in his genetic line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his soul must have the same doctrine that Abraham had. See, that was a predicate for the Jewish race. The customary present denotes what habitually occurs when there is a maximum doctrine in the soul. You get advantage. So anybody with advantage who's offering in the ministry of the Spirit is automatically in a position of power. That's why Colonel Thiem called it the divine dynasphere. Divine power sphere. It's a sphere because it operates inside the power of the Spirit and is powered by God. And that's a very good description because it's using the Greek language to discuss it. But, you know, I call it the spiritual power system. So the Jew in his body is a genetic language, as we saw this already. Yeah, maximum doctrine of the soul. The active voice, ritual circumcision produces the action of the verb. So this, remember, this happens with Jews on the eighth day. That was the rule. And that's when they were, even David, his son, who had his first son, the one who died, the first son was Bathsheba. The one he had by raping her, died before the eighth day. So he never had a name. He was never circumcised. But David did say, he can't come to be with me, but I will go to be with him. So he understood that the son went to heaven, or to paradise, actually, at that time frame, because of today it would be heaven, the moment he died. So, I mean, that's why David started out with, when the kid was still alive, he was in sorrow and prayer in their ritual clothing that they wore to try to entreat God. That as soon as he died, he switched over to normal stuff. Because he recognized that there was no fixing this at this point. So he just moved on, which is what you had to do. And that's exactly what we have to do as well in certain circumstances. The act of voice, ritual circumcision produces the action of the verb. The ritual was a challenge to grow into spiritual maturity. It was a challenge to acquire maturity adjustment to God's integrity from maximum doctrine in the soul. And of course, that starts with what? Believing in the Lord. See, and if you don't believe in the Lord, you don't even get in the gate because you don't have the power. You may be circumcised, but that's when your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. It's no different. I mean, you have not submitted to the Word of God, so it's just a ritual with no reality. The declarative indicative mood represents the verbal action from the standpoint of its reality. The reality of circumcision is found in the fact that maturity adjustment to God's justice results in the situation where the first conditional clause is true. That's for indeed circumcision is of value. Okay, if the law you practice. On the other hand, if you're a transgressor, you're not. It's of no value. You're just a Gentile, functionally. You may be a Jew from the Jewish race, genetically, but it's no advantage. And the importance of this is we're going to come out at the bottom. What is a true Jew? A true Jew is a believer. You see, if you don't believe in Jesus, none of the promises God gave to Abraham will ultimately accrue to you in the eternal state. You're not going to be there. You're going to be in a lake of fire instead. See, and that's the problem. He's dealing with people who assume they're good because they're law keepers in their viewpoint. They kept a fragment of the law that they thought was relevant. They showed that they didn't. They were a bunch of hypocrites. That's what a couple of prior verses showed that. So we have the circumstance, the reality is the first, we have the first condition is true. The first third class conditional clause, if you may practice the law, translated from aeon nomos praso, aeon is if, nomos is law, praso is the present active subjunctive of practice, may practice. So we get there, in practice, there's our word praso, P-R-A-S-S-O. And if we look at it over here, we see that it's in subjunctive mood. Well, subjunctive mood, right in the center, it says that. It says that maybe you will, maybe you won't. So that's what makes this a third class condition. If and maybe you will and maybe you won't. The subjunctive mood forms a conditional clause with the third class condition of if. If, maybe you will, you maybe you won't. The second clause, but if you are a lawbreaker, it's translated transgressor in the New American Standard here, begins another conditional clause starting with eon, that's our if, with the affirmative particle de, but if, or on the other hand, could be understood that one hand and the other hand. Again, a divergent situation. This is a second conditional sentence in the verse. The first one reverses the protases in the, that's the if-then statement. This time, we have the de used correlatively, so it's translated, but if on the other hand. So this is bringing into view the potential reality of the alternative choice, which again, as I said earlier, is actually demonstrated in a second class condition by one phrase. But he's not doing it that way. He's actually bringing out the potential of both sides. Then the present active subjunctive of the verb I-me, that's the to be, you might be or you are, we see that you are, but if you are, there's it's are right there. Over here, you might be, see that, this the Nestle Allen translation brings in the subjunctive. So that's something you pick up by looking at the Greek that you don't see if you just read it in the English. So it's a potential that's not clearly illustrated in the English. If you might be or you are, as in the New American Standard, the present tense is retroactive progressive present, denoting something that has become in the past and continues into the present time. The action is a self-righteous unbeliever, in this case a Jewish unbeliever, who's producing the action. The subjunctive mood is a potential subjunctive, part of the protasis of the third class condition. Remember, that's an if-then-else, or if-then statement. If and maybe it's true and maybe it's not. The subjunctive also implies a future reference to being qualified by the element of contingency. So it is translated, if on the other hand you are. Then we have the problem, thy lawbreaker, translated from the predicate not of a parabetes. We see transgressor over here in the New American Standard. And over here it's, again, transgressor in the Nestle Allen transliteration, or translation, transgressor. One who stands beside. Basically, it's they contradict the what they're supposed to do. That means a violator, a transgressor, or a breaker. So someone that doesn't comply is a point. The objective genitive of the noun nomos is that's our word for the law. So N-O-M-O-S, you see it there, and over here I think we see it also. There's our N-O-M-O-S. Refers to Mosaic law being abused, distorted, and misapplied by arrogant, self-righteous Jews who are trying to use it as a vehicle for salvation rather than a vehicle for condemnation. You can substitute the word Christian there, or professing Christian, for the word Jew, because that's what we have. I mean, the case I'm making here is, as goes the believer, so goes the client nation. So the nation's on the back of believers, not unbelievers. Unbelievers can do whatever they want to do because they don't really count. I mean, they don't count. They count as potential believers, but they don't count in the process. God's not looking at the evil of an unbeliever to take out a client nation. He's looking at the evil of the believer. And that's important because the believers have to be off track for this discipline to occur. And that's important to understand because the church is the source of this problem. In the United States, the lack of doctrinal teaching in the church is the problem. It's not about unbelievers. Now, people make a case of it, that that's a problem. Well, it's actually not, though, because they're not even in view. The client nation is established by God, maintained by God, and empowered by God. Unbelievers have no standing in that process. Now, they can be a detriment to believers, maybe. But the believers' volition involved in it. So you have a choice as a believer. So the problem here is that the believers without doctrine can't make a good choice. Or maybe the people in the churches aren't really believers. That could also be the case. And that's the case here with the Jews. Because so many of the Jews, well, all the Jews were circumcised on the eighth day, and that gave them standing in the community. So being a believer and unbeliever wasn't a factor in the synagogue. So many of the people who were leaders in the synagogue weren't even believers in Jesus. And that's what happened eventually. You ended up with a situation where it was contradictory to the truth. That's why Jesus was ultimately crucified, why they condemned him. Because they really weren't, the majority of the people in the synagogue weren't, or in the Sanhedrin even, weren't believers. There were some, but not enough to carry the day is the point. We don't know what that number is. But we do know that in Sodom and Gomorrah was, 10 people? Something like that? I think Abraham negotiated God down to 10, wasn't it? Something like that. So anyways, for 10 people, and I think Abraham had in his head who they were, Sodom and Gomorrah wouldn't have been taken out. Right? But there weren't that many. So that means not even all of Lot's family was in the game. Because everybody of those 10 was part of his family and his extended family. His daughters and their husbands were in view. Okay? So he was looking simply at the family of Lot. And he thought there were 10 people there who would have standing with God. There weren't. There were two. Three. Lot, his two daughters. His wife didn't even have standing because she turned around. So, at most four had standing. And that's the problem we have in our country today. We're reaching the point, a critical point, where the number of people in the churches who have standing with God on the basis of spiritual life is insufficient to carry the country. So, you know, that has to happen at some point. I mean, it's not anything to be concerned about per se, other than the fact that's why it's happening the way it is. The church is going to be out of here anyway, rapidly, once this whole thing falls apart. Or maybe before it falls apart. It may be the decision. It may be the point that caused it to happen. I don't know. But the point is it's going to happen because the United States is not in view in prophecy. Okay, so the whole church age is completely over before that next phase comes into view. We're the trigger for that next phase. Our exit out of here. So, the Jews who are trying to use this as a vehicle for salvation, in other words, they're trying to use the law to be good when they can't because they're in the wrong place to do it. You know, remember, the law is the production from the law, righteousness from the law comes after you're spiritual, not before. So you have to be spiritual first. So you have to be a believer first, you have to know the process first, you have to implement the process according to doctrine, and then the output, you know, Rick was talking about it in this last class we had from him, describing a lighthouse. And as believers, it's light. It was a good analogy, because the power for the lighthouse is the Holy Spirit. But what the environment sees from the lighthouse is the law. The implementation of the law. That is the light that comes out of the system. So when someone sees a believer filling the role that they're to do as being a light in the world, then what the individual's seeing is integrity, morality. Actually, it's more than morality. So it's integrity. And of course, that's love. A definition for integrity is love. That's unconditional, impersonal love. That's the kind of love that God had for the world when he had his son assigned to go to the cross. John 3:16. So he gave his uniquely born son because of his love. Well, what kind of love was that? That's important to know. It's not personal love. It's integrity. In other words, he's doing the right thing in the right way for the right reason, and we see in Acts at the right time. So all this came together at the right time for God to deliver his son to be offered as a sin offering for the entire human race. So that's the kind of, we have that, our role in the devil's world is similar. It's to be lights to the world, but because we have integrity. We have no, James 1:17 talks about it. There's no shadow of term. You don't have. There's no duplicitousness. There's no hypocrisy. You're pure, pure clarity. So you have no agenda at all, other than to say have people saved on the basis of the work or have them evangelized or whatever. Our role is evangelism. So in this third class condition of if, it tends towards reality because this actual status of these Jewish unbelievers is in our context. There are two third class conditional clauses used because of the possibilities that are being examined as possibilities or potentials without regard to what occurred as actual historical reality. So again, he's leaving this an entirely objective perspective as things that could have happened but in this case really didn't. If we have the word if introducing a third class condition followed by another if introducing another third class condition, but the actual reality is the second class, which is a if and it's not true. The actual situation is the case of a violation or transgression of the law that is the status quo of the Jewish unbeliever who has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and is in positional maladjustment to God's justice. See, that gets you in the gate. Without even, you know, without the filling of the Spirit or the access to the Spirit, starts with the indwelling and filling of the Spirit for church age, you can't even execute this stuff. You can't do anything right, even if you think you did. They thought they were right, and they were wrong. And they were actually a stink. In fact, they were blaspheming God, and the Gentiles were criticizing them because of their misrepresentation of God. We saw that in the prior verse. So God's chastising. And this is why he eventually took them out. We noted that, well, I think, last time or the time before. The circumcision is only beneficial for the Jewish believer because he's adjusted to God's justice for salvation. Circumcision is a ritual without reality for the Jewish unbeliever. So it's meaning nothing. It means nothing. Now they think it does because they can identify with it from a physical perspective, but it's the spiritual issue is what matters. So to be a true Jew, this is the answer to the question, you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, as I've stated, in the church age, when you believe in Jesus, you're now part of the new spiritual species, which means you got a promotion, big time, orders of magnitude. Because of the fact that you're indwelled by Jesus here. And you're filled with the Spirit. And you got all this other power that was not available prior. Esau and Jacob were twins. And this is how it's illustrated in the scripture. Esau, so you have two people who would be expected to be the same or very similar. Because they came out of the same woman within a short, at the same time. So they're twins. So they probably look very similar. It depends on what the makeup of the gene pool would be in the construction of the twins, but whether there's two eggs or one or whatever, how it broke up, I don't know. But so there's some similarities, but there's similarities too. You can't avoid it because, I mean, you can't get much closer than twins from a human perspective. Esau was a Semitic Gentile. See, he remained a Gentile because he didn't believe. Jacob was a Jew. Esau was negative towards the gospel and therefore maladjusted to God's justice. Jacob was positive towards the gospel and therefore he believed in the Lord and so he was adjusted to God's justice. So the only difference between these two was believing and not believing. Now Esau begins a nation. You know, I mean, most of these people that are in the Bible, especially in these lines like early, are become nations. Today you could go back and maybe not today, but within, you know, 1,000 years of when they were alive, you could go back and find them. They may have dissipated somewhat since because of the way things go, but at one point they were nations. So Jacob was adjusted, Esau was maladjusted. And that divided them for time as well as for eternity. Now that's pretty stark. Esau is not in heaven. Esau is in the lake of fire. Alright? They're brothers. They're twins. The destiny is divergent, completely divergent, to the point where Esau doesn't show up at all in the system. He's not in eternity at all. Jacob is a perpetuation of the Jewish race. Esau is a perpetuation of the Semitic Edomite race. So I think that race was taken out earlier because it became a problem anyway, but because it came under a curse during the prophecies. But nonetheless, even if there probably were Edomites that were believers. But Esau himself was not. You know, you get the same thing with Cain and Abel. And you think about it. I mean, Cain probably didn't live to the flood, and Abel certainly didn't. He was murdered by his brother. But if Cain had lived to the flood, he wouldn't have made it through. And most of his progeny didn't. It's rather interesting to think about. So the people who came through the flood were of one child that we know of. I mean, there might have been somebody else, but it's not mentioned in Scripture. They were one child of Adam and Eve. You know, so none of Abel didn't have any kids that we know of. Cain's kids all went off into the desert east of Eden, and then we had Seth, right? So Seth was the source of all the people who came through the flood, because you got the line of Noah, and it came from him. So, you know, 100% of the people populating the earth today came from that one child. Okay? That's rather interesting. And the other ones, of course, they didn't have any kids to get past the flood. Well, they didn't live there, and their kids, well, many of them did. So, now, if they were believers, they did. But they didn't. You can't even say. If they had been believers, they would have. But they weren't. They weren't on the ark. That's rather interesting. So that's the how stark the division is. It's not some small thing. It's huge. The difference was Jacob adjusted to God's justice or salvation by believing in the Lord. So the next phrase, of course, this is a consequence of making negative listen. Your circumcision has become circumcision. Again, you could say your advantage has become a disadvantage. That's really it is. What's it called? The word today they use your advantage. Your privileges have become a lack of a privilege. So you've lost it. Because the predicate is not the circumcision. The predicate is what you think. As a man thinks in his heart. So translated from the nominative singular, from the noun, again, we saw this already, peritome, with the genitive singular personal pronoun su, translated your circumcision. That's the New American Standard right there. Boom, boom. All English males, all Jewish males were circumcised on the eighth day. But it was only the ritual that anticipated the reality. The anticipation was not always fulfilled because some Jews believed in the Lord and some did not. In 586 BC, the Jews were taken into captivity through the historical disaster of the fifth cycle of discipline because they were uncircumcised of the heart. And we see this concept. That's the point I'm bringing out here. It's not the fact that you're circumcised. It's the fact that your thinking is adjusted to truth. It says, behold the days in verse 25 of Jeremiah. Behold the days are coming, declares the Lord. I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised. How can you do that? How can that be the case? So we're talking a different kind of circumcision here. We're talking a circumcision of the heart. That means you believe the truth. Egypt and Judah and Edom and the sons of Ammon and Moab and all these in heaven and desert who clipped their hair on their temples, for all the nations are uncircumcised and their house of Israel are uncircumcised of heart. So what we see here is that Israel, who is comprised of the Jewish race, were just like the other nations because of their negative relation to the Lord. And you can fill the rest of the blanks in Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately. And then in Jeremiah 6, we have, to whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed. Now, why is that? Well, it's because they're woke. So their version of it. So different. You can't break through that mess. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. See, they have their own agenda. It's not based in the truth at all. They're woke. That's what we got going on right in our country. And so we're approaching this same kind of situation in our country. The source of the law into a system of legalism and self-righteousness destroys the significance of the ritual and portrays the maladjustment of those involved. Then the perfect indicative of the verb ginomai, that means to become, there's our word at the end here, it says become, that's our last word in the verse, has become. Pop back over here to the English version. There's our word become. See, it says circumcision has become uncircumcision. And then the other way it says circumcision, and the verb comes afterwards. So Ginamai, that means to become. So we have to, has become. The intensive perfect emphasizes a pleaded action and the existing result. When special attention is directed to the results of the action, stress upon the existing fact is intensified. And this is how the Greek emphasizes the fact in a very strong way by saying that something not only is a fact, but it will continue to be. So it's a perpetuation of an existing reality. The active voice, circumcision, is a ritual producing the active action of the verb. The indicative mood is declarative for this for the reality, then it becomes predicate nominative, acrobesia, translated uncircumcision. So the final phrase is, if on one hand you are transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So the point is, their law keeping was no benefit. It actually took them away from God, not towards God. So the translation of verse 25. So on one hand, circumcision is beneficial, or an advantage, or privilege, whatever. If you accomplish the purpose of the law, that would be salvation and adjustment to God's justice through the faith in the Lord Jesus. But if, on the other hand, you're a transgressor of the law, in other words, you're breaking it, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So the issue ultimately became believing in the Lord. That was really the factor. This tells us that ritual without reality is meaningless. The whole purpose of the Jewish race is related to the adjustment to God's justice. The ritual for the new race was circumcision because it was a sign of Abraham's maximum maturity adjustment to God's justice. This blessing that came from his maturity adjustment to God's justice, or maximum doctrine resident in his soul, was part of the promise that Abraham would have a son with Sarah. And this son would become the new race that would be the means of bringing the seed of the woman, the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ, into the world. See, that's the real issue here, being associated with Jesus. It's the same with us. You know, the United States was formed on that basis, and we're rejecting that as we speak. That's what's under assault. I mean, they're assaulting all the peripheral components of Christianity at the moment. Well, in most places. Some places they get right to the core and tell you the truth. But the real target here is Christianity. That's what's under assault. And, how far God lets that go, I don't know. What the tipping point is, we don't know that. But that will be when the exit resurrection occurs. Or some other mechanism where that separation, there will be a separation somehow. I mean, it's happened before. The pilgrims showed up here. They brought their doctrine with them. And that's what started. Those people like them were the colonists who established this country as the first, a client nation that was the first client nation without a royal family, other than the church. All prior client nations had an aristocracy, and we didn't have that. That's why we have the equality that we have in this nation, or we used to. Where maladjustment to God's justice is concerned, the spiritual connotation of ritual circumcision is erased, and the status of the Jew involved is uncircumcised of heart and or maladjusted to God's justice. So the advantage was not an advantage. We see from this that there is no reality in ritual. The reality always lies in the doctrine that makes ritual meaningful. The doctrine must be in the soul for the ritual to be meaningful. So you've got to be thinking it. It's got to be part of how you view life. Neither the ritual of circumcision nor the activity of law-keeping can provide salvation or spirituality. See, in the case of, it does never provide salvation. And in the case of spirituality, it's an output, not an input. It's a result. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word. And the blessing is to understand this with clarity so that we can recognize our true role here, and that is to be spiritual. Walk by the means of the Spirit, and you will not perform the lust patterns of the sin nature. That is the power system that we have that's unique and that we share with Jesus' humanity that enabled him to function in the devil's world perfect and to fulfill the role you had for him as the Messiah, the one who would save humanity or provide for salvation. Help us to orient to that reality and function in it according to your will. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.